Let's come to our God now in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you again that we're able to gather together for this second occasion on this day of rest, resting from our labors, but also being able to be united together under your word and being able to sing and to pray and come into your presence along with the saints and angels in heaven, the heavenly worship and joining that. We know this day, this occasion is a foretaste of that eternal rest. We pray that you will receive the praise and that you will bless your word now as we turn to it. Give to us what we need to understand. Give to us listening ears and discerning hearts and hearts that are open to what you have to say to us today. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we turn to the reading of God's word, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now come. Let it come now, rather. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what comes out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have Jeremiah 17 open before you this afternoon, especially going to be focusing on verses 9 and 10, as you may have gathered from our reading earlier. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our home, we have several sets of keys. We've never had so many sets of keys before in our lives, hanging on the key rack, set on the counter, or on the tabletop, or on the desk. Why do we need a keychain with 20 separate keys on it? What do these bunch of keys show us? Clearly, they show us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And that's where our catechism takes us next. After telling us that we were made good, it speaks of our sin and misery, and it makes us see that we are all more than just a little bit sick. Our natures have been poisoned. Our very being, our own hearts, are corrupted. For sin has been passed on from generation to generation. Question and answer 7 of the catechism says, then where does this corrupt nature come from? From us, of course. And it answers, from our corrupt nature. It comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Adam's transgression is the source of our sins. Adam's sin is original sin. Therefore, because of the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve, we're born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And that sin has spread to all men. And it leaves us incapable of doing any good. That's what we want to consider this afternoon by looking at Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, and by looking at the theme of the deceitful heart. 3 points for this message this afternoon. First of all, its effect upon us. Secondly, its elusiveness. And then thirdly, its only hope. Well, consider first the heart's effect on man. Now, the word heart in the Bible is more than what we usually think of. We think of it medically as that organ that's inside, behind our ribs, the chest cavity. Several shades of meaning to it, but one basic idea, the heart can mean the inner man or soul, the resolution of the will, moral character, the seat of appetite, the seat of emotions, or the seat of courage. But not only is this word heart in the Old Testament used to describe the seat of our feeling or the seat of our thinking, it describes our entire human existence, the inner self, the center and source of all of our moral activities, the center place where the springs of life flow. And you notice that the word of our text, when Jeremiah addresses God's people, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things. He's describing what we call the seat of man in his original condition. The seat of man, his inner self, is deceitful. And that means it is polluted. It's also desperately wicked, verse 9 says. That means it's incurably sick. It's not just a little bit sick. It's sick beyond recovery. It's woefully wicked. And so what this verse is really getting at is our corruption. It's describing the problem that all of us have. We all have been infected by sin. It's a description of our depravity. And by saying the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond a cure, is just another way of saying that we are totally depraved. For you see, the inward part of man affects the outward. What is true of you on the inside is true of you on the outside. If your heart is polluted by sin, it's going to affect you on the outside. You know, it's like the dreaded word cancer. Cancer, something that can spread in your body. It poisons the whole nature. And as the heart, the center of our being, becoming polluted, so the rest then is polluted by sin, because the heart represents all of man. The heart describes the whole person. We're all corrupted. Now we need to step back and ask ourselves, how did we get this way? How is it that we're like this, boys and girls? Well, it's because of Adam and Eve, our first parents, disobeying God. When they did that, when they disobeyed God, when they followed Satan and listened to his voice, the serpent coming to them and all that cunning and trickery, what happened? Well, it affected everybody. It affected the entire human race. You know, it's like a freezer full of meat that goes bad because the freezer died. You know, when that freezer quits, all the meat inside is corrupt. It's rotting. The whole freezer gets corrupted. Or it's like white parents having white children. Or like dogs having puppies. So sinful parents get sinful children. Sinful parents like Adam and Eve have passed on their sinfulness all the way down to today. And none of us can escape it. We all inherit that corruption. And you notice that the terms that are used here in the Catechism, Lord's Day 3, it's very descriptive biblically. How lost and miserable are we? It uses words and phrases like our natural tendency. Wicked and perverse. Corrupt human nature. Poisoned nature, totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil. The Catechism says that we have a corrupt heart because we inherited our sinful nature from our original parents. We have a natural tendency toward sin, inclined to evil, totally depraved. Now, what is that? Total depravity. That would be helpful to just remember what this term means by describing what it doesn't mean. Total depravity doesn't mean that every person is as evil as they possibly could be. Never meant that. It's intended to convey to us the sad truth that every part in man has been affected by the fall of sin. The mind has been affected. The will has been affected. The heart has been affected. Total depravity doesn't mean that no one ever does anything noble or decent. You know, many people do, and we're thankful for that. People are still caring. They still show their kindness to other people. Mothers are kind to their children. Soldiers sacrifice their lives for the freedom of their country. That doesn't change their nature. We're still sinful by nature, but man can still be truly kind. He's not always cruel. We're kind of like the ancient ruins of Greece and Rome. There's a magnificence about the ruins of Greece and Rome. You know, you go there and you think, wow, this is quite something. Even though it's all damaged and destroyed, there's a magnificence about us. We've been given the power to rule the sky with flight. We have the ability to explore the unknown world. Think also of the advances of technology, the gadgets that we have, computer science. We don't pin our hopes on these things. It's not that we're so great, but we admire things that show our original purpose and how we've been made. Things that show us the glories of God that are inside man. But we are depraved at heart. We're polluted by sin. And that leads to another misconception. Total depravity doesn't mean that people have no freedom of their wills. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me explain. We're free to do what our wills will lead us to do. Our wills are corrupt. We're not robots. We choose to do what we're inclined to do by nature. There's a bondage of the will. Just to give an illustration of that, at the zoo, you can watch a bird show where there are eagles and falcons and hawks that will fly overhead, and trainers will put pieces of meat on the different perches, and they will fly from one to the next over the audience as they do the show. But what would that animal do if the trainer put out a bowl of cornflakes? Would he fly to that? No, he's going to act according to his nature. He's going to go where there's meat. Up in the sky, he's a free animal. He's going to go for the kill. His food is the animals that he preys on. And that's the same for man. By nature, man is a responsible creature. He acts according to his nature. And he goes by his heart inclinations. He chooses sin over God and chooses to do what he wants. That's his natural inclination. And what the scripture passage is really telling us is that that's where sin all comes from. All sin comes from a corrupted heart. We inherited this corruption from our first parents. That's why man is enslaved to sin. Man is on the leash of his own heart. That's why there are addictions to alcohol and drugs. Man can't control his mind and his body because he's led by his heart's desire. He can't have dominion over his technology. His technology rules him. He's ruled by his money and his machines. And it's the reason why you sin as well. It's no mystery. It's not a surprise. The Bible's not being theoretical. The Bible says sin starts in the heart. For the heart is deceitful. It's polluted and desperately wicked. It's a power that enslaves. And you know, none of us are free from that. We're in that prison together. I'm just going to adjust this. See if that helps. Hopefully we'll get feedback. Well, that brings us to see, secondly, the heart's elusiveness. Not only corrupt and evil, it's deceitful. It's very subtle. Who can know it? It's hard for us to know it completely. And that's what we mean by elusiveness. It's hard that no one can penetrate into the deceits that are hidden within it. You know, if we think of these words here in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking to the Jews who thought that they could outsmart God. You know, they could just hide their sin as if God wouldn't see it. You know, we'll just have a little bit of idolatry over here. God won't notice. Verses 1 and 2 say that their sin is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablets of your altars while your children remember their altars and their wooden images. He's thinking of their altars, their idolatry. In this case, it's their green trees up on the hills, their images of Baal, their Asherahs, their sacrifices to Moloch. Clearly the Lord was angry for this, for they had broken that relationship that they were supposed to have with him. And because of it, the Lord was going to give their land over to their enemy. They also had departed from God and put their trust in man. You notice again, verse 5 of the reading there, it says that trusting man instead of God is like putting your trust in weak flesh. You're putting your trust in something weak, but you'll turn into a desert bush if you do that. You'll be cursed if you put your trust in man instead of the Lord. And in order to drive home their sin, Jeremiah speaks about the heart. The Jews thought that they were, you know, cunning, and they could hide their thoughts and their sin in the ground, thinking that they could deceive the Lord. But turning from the Lord and trusting in man is a sin of the heart. Being an idol worshiper instead of worshiping the Lord is the sin of the heart. The heart is so deceptive that man can't even really tell what's going inside himself or inside someone else. Someone might have the best intentions, but it appears good before others, but God is the one who really knows someone. And that shows us really how blind we are. We can't even see this about ourselves. You know, just think of the people in the world. They'll say to us, "What do you mean I'm a sinner? What are you talking about? I'm a good person." They never consciously realize how great sin is. They may be ashamed of it, but they're worried about what other people think about them. You know, in Hinduism, just to give an example, there's no personal God. Therefore, in Hinduism, sin is considered to be an illusion. It's not real. You have to cover it up. You pretend it's not there. Or think of the Roman Catholic view of sin. They talk about mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins are the sins that kill you, and you have to go to the priest to confess those in order to get forgiveness. But venial sins, well, they're not quite as bad. And it shows us the deceitfulness of the heart. The Bible doesn't make that kind of a distinction. All sins are mortal. They all kill us. But the heart is deceitful. It is elusive. And that is also our problem as well. You know, we can sometimes come into, or often can come into this thinking that, you know, we're pretty good people. We fool ourselves into thinking, you know, we're all right. And we refine our sin. We say we don't have anything to do with the flagrant sins of society. We're not murderers. We're not drug pushers. We're not outright thieves. But there are other sins that we tolerate, and often we fail to see sin as sin, no matter what kind of sin it is. When you start to divide the town into good guys and bad guys, you can't merely say, you know, I'm not a jihadist. You know, I'm not from the Taliban. You don't just say that the good guys go straight and the bad guys are sinners until we straighten them out. No, we're all bad. You know that there are certain sins that we still fight against. Lack of self-control. Impatience. Sins of the tongue. Other sins. You know them. And it shows the deceitfulness of our own hearts. How elusive they are. Who can rather fathom their corruption? Who can really understand the heart? And the answer is right here in the passage. It's only God who can understand it. Only God can search the seat of the emotions and feelings. He knows the mind. He tests it out. He gives to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And if any one of us were to stand in front of him today, he would know us. In fact, he already does. He already knows our original and actual sins. He searches us out. He knows our inmost being. He knows how wrong we are. He knows how deeply sinful we all are. And when you think about that, that's an awesome thought. We cannot hide from him. It's a mind-boggling thing. And don't forget it. But it's also very comforting. Why do you say that? Well, it brings us to our third point, because it points us to the only hope for our hearts. Question 8 asks, but are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And if you answer that question, you may be someone who has never seen his life in the light of God's word. But yes, if you admit that you are totally unable to do good, totally depraved, totally inclined to all evil, you're admitting that you see your problem. You're testifying to the power of sin. But we also need to testify to the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're totally inclined to all evil unless we're born again. And when we're born again, we're delivered from this state of total depravity by the power of Christ. And when we're born again, we're able to do good. When we're born again, we're in Christ and we're not in the world. When we're born again, we're saints. We're saints who stumble, who fall, but we're still saints. And our lives are refreshed by the grace of God. Our hearts are made new. And it's saying along with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or as this passage very beautifully puts in verses 7 and 8, familiar words, should be to us anyway. It sounds like a psalm, verses 7 and 8. Think of what psalm this describes. Verses 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought. What psalm is that like? Psalm 1. Questions today are, can you say these things of yourself? Are you bad? Not just doing bad things, but you see your evil in that evil in your own heart. Are you deceiving yourself in your sin, or are you admitting that there is no good in you and that you are inclined toward all evil? Do you admit that your heart is deceitful and elusive, or have you come to terms with what the Bible says about man and how sinful we are? Are you seeking to put sin to death, to mortify it in your life? Are you yielding to the power of the Spirit? It's only then that we can have true comfort when we admit our depravity while at the same time seeing that Christ is the deliverer. And it's a lifelong process. You know, we can never say, I've arrived at perfection. We're still depraved, but we're renewed by God's Spirit. And this is the wonder of our new life in the Lord. When we confess our sin and misery, we're saying that we're made perfect. We see how God has made us in wonder and power, but also we're admitting that we have fallen. And it bothers us. In iniquity, we have been conceived. Our heart is polluted. Our wills and our minds are deceived. But what a blessing that we have not been left this way. What a God we have who sent his own Son to save wretches like us. What a great God we have. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we pray that you would grant to us to see that we are nothing. May you cast any kind of confidence that we could have in ourselves. May we be taken away from any thought that we're good, driven away from that. May we learn to flee from a trust in ourselves or any flesh. Instead, may we admit that our hearts are the problem, that we're polluted. May we humble ourselves before you today and answer honestly to the question of our catechism, that we are completely unable to do any good unless we're born again by your Spirit. Thank you again for your grace that you have shown to us, Lord. May you take us out of our bondage, out of our prison, and may you help us to walk with you in humility. Help us to follow you as we should. And may you fill us, Lord, with a fullness of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.